So just a little bit of feedback, Bridget and I, as some of you will know, we were away this week in California, and just at the translocal team time and lead elders time, and we had a great time down there, just connecting with everybody, getting in some instruction, and then some exciting events coming up for the year, and I'm just thinking we'll probably put it in the bulletin so that you can plan for the year, but it's good to be back. We left yesterday at 7 o'clock and we got home at 1:30 last night, this morning. Yeah, exactly. I know. Long trip. So this morning Pastor Chris is going to preach. He's going to give us his best. So let's just extend our hand towards him. Father, we thank you for Chris. Lord God, we lift him up before you. Let the word come with clarity, with sharpness. Let it be incisive. Let it come with power, with authority from on high. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. I have to tell you, this day has God's hand and anointing all over it. And I am in greater trepidation now than I was when I first heard I was going to preach 2 weeks ago and slowly built till today. But it's fearful for me in that all that we have heard today. This service started today at 10 o'clock with Kevin opening in our morning prayer. And this is, our service doesn't start at 10:30 with the worship team coming up here and playing music. Our service starts at 10 o'clock. Because that's where we start to hear God speaking to us corporately. Where we start to come together all week long. We do the things that we do and our expectation, and this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, I'm telling you. But I have to, I walk in today and thinking, how can I hold and retain these things in my head? How can I contain this word of God in me? How can I then just put it into a clear form and speak with wisdom with the words that Christ has planted in my heart and my mind to speak to us today? And I walk in and God says, why would you worry about it? I'm speaking right now. I'm talking right now. 10 o'clock. God, first thing out of God's mouth. He says, oh, we've lost it. The bigger picture. I had no idea what I was going to preach on. I have really no sense anymore where I'm going. But the word came, the bigger picture, because that was my heart. That was where God had been preparing me. Last week, Janine talked phenomenally on the word of God and its value in us and listed all, put all those wonderful things up here. Really nice illustration. Mark those really nice slides. I don't do that. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm low tech. I don't get there from here. Yet, that word of God, it says, is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing. No, it's quick. Actually, it's quick. And powerful. It's living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. My expectation is today that we have a living word. I walk in at 10 o'clock and meet a living word. I walked in and heard a living word. And that as the prayers came up from that. Because God had said today, the word that he gave me here this morning about this new day, about us pressing forward. I believe God is speaking to us today. That's not just, hey, it was a really good song and I could throw that over top of it and it sounded wonderful. I wanted us to be saying it as well with our souls because it is the day that he's given us that word. So I walk into this living word that says it is a bigger picture that we need to see beyond the scope of the things that are going on. When Janine talked about that word, again, the word of God, that is a living word. I walked into that living word. It is active. It's not passive. It's not just something I learn and I do by rote. It's not something that I just come along and memorize a whole pile of scriptures and say, but I pour it into my life and let it have its living and active working out, because God is at work. God is focused on his purposes and his plans for us specifically as individuals, but us corporately as a church, and us as the church of the broader scale of all of the church bride that is under the headship of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God, and it's quick, it's active, it's living, it's powerful, active. I've got two versions going through my head, sorry. Old King James and NASB, the New American Standard. So And then it says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It pierces through. It peels back the cloud that blinds our eyes, that keeps us dumbed down, that keeps us in processes, that keeps us in a religious mindset, that brings us into a pattern of doing things for the sake of doing pattern things. Because it all looks good. These traditions, these are not bad things. These are good things. They started out of good hearts. The way we operate and function, it's a good thing to read your Bible and memorize Scripture. But it's not a good thing to not recognize that it is alive and active and working, and that it is bringing liberty, that is piercing through, that it is separating my soul and my spirit and saying, I can pierce through, that I can, my joint and my marrow, the very life that is in me, it pierces through. It discerns the thoughts and intents of my heart, pierces through, that I might see God at the end of it and His purposes for what we're doing. This has nothing to do with my message. but it's everything to do with my message. It's everything to do with my message. We're going to be doing communion as part of what my message is. And when we get to that, I'm going to have our elder... Delder and Incan team. That group of people that I hang around with. I'm gonna have them serve, and you'll understand why then, but we're gonna do a little bit different. But I want you to bear in mind that there's something that we're talking about, that we're moving forward in the purposes of God, that we're moving into something that God has opened a way, pierced through, that He is shaping our lives, and I want you to hear what's being said, not what we've thought, not what we think, not what we're doing, but where God is going with us. I'm just going to read a scripture that I want to read, and it's just for the sake of reading this scripture, because I believe it has spiritual impact for us. And then I'm going to cut to where I want to preach from. God's talking to Isaiah, and He's talking about His people, children of Israel, and He's talking about the fasts that they do and the way they do them and the purpose for doing them, and that they had bogged themselves down in a methodology and missed the heart of what was going on. But He says, this is the fast that I've taken. This is the fast I want. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless, poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, and that you don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and He will say, here I am. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for a bigger picture today. I thank you that you would liberate our thinking, that we would see beyond church, that we would see beyond a gathering together of people, but we would see your purposes and divine plans for each of us in the midst of your body, that we would be clear and purposeful in our way, and that we would lay aside all the things that would burden us, that we would see clearly, because your word opens a way. Your word gives us sight, gives us clear vision to you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for that clear vision now. Amen, because Chris is about to screw that up. You had a clear vision? Yeah, forget that. I'm the master of confusion. That's why you love me, because you have no idea what I was talking about. Because if you really knew. So I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 11. And I just want to Paul has been writing up to this point to the Corinthians. Again, this is one of the books that fits in the nine books that we talked about last time, the nine being the number of fruit, to seven churches. So we see some perfection things going on here in the church. And Paul has been gotten information saying, listen, you guys... about the Corinthian church that were disturbing to him in some ways. And there's a lot more to it than that, but that just in a rough overview. So as he develops from 1 Corinthians where he tells them, look, you haven't fallen behind in any gift. You've got all these gifts. You guys are doing great and all this stuff. He says, but, right? And he starts to develop this thinking about why they got to the point where they're at. And things that he brings up that kind of shape where we're going to get to when we get to the scripture is saying, you know, like all things are lawful for me, but not everything's expedient. Not everything edifies. Not everything builds up the body of Christ. Yeah, all things I can do. I have that freedom. I have the ability to do that. But some things that I may do may be a disability to someone else. And I have responsibility to those people. I have responsibility. And he starts to try to develop this thought of saying, yeah, you know, we have freedom in Christ. We have been liberated. We have the hope within us that God has made us righteousness, imputed within to us the righteousness of Christ, because that was his purpose and plan from the beginning, from the foundation. But I now live in this world and have responsibility. And you say, listen, let's not take our liberty and damage other people by our liberty. Let's not take our liberty and tear people down. But this is what liberty looks like. And I'm probably moving fairly quick. So by the time he gets to chapter 11, Paul is... let's back it up to probably 10:31. By the time he gets to there, he's kind of got this whole package in mind saying, listen, my life's not my own. We have been bought with a price. We ought to look at the things that we do and how we function and what we do in the light of the bigger picture of what has gone on. So he says, starting in verse 31 in chapter 10, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men with all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. That 33b is a thought I would like you to keep in your mind. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. The bigger picture. The bigger picture. Is this about my profit? Is it about salvation? We have been commissioned. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is the commission. We've been given a commission. We have been saved by the grace of God through the faith in Jesus Christ that righteousness imputed us, that we can walk uprightly. But now Paul has come along and he's saying, my life is not my own. I don't profit from myself. That's not what I do. That they may be saved, that I might walk in the great commission. So that leads us into 11:1, where it says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. In what? In not profiting for myself. He's saying, let's be imitators of, so that they may be saved. This is what he's saying. This is what Christ came to do. He didn't come to say, I'm going to be the Lord of all. He came to lay down his life that he would be salvation for all. God raised him up into lordship. God said, this is what you will do. This is who you are. God put him in his own right hand because Christ was going to become sin and separated from God. So much so that Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? You've left me in sin. So much so, but because according to the Spirit of holiness, God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead and set him at his own right hand and said, this is the Lord Jesus at my own right hand in my throne room, because he is the righteous one. And Paul's calling along and saying, be imitators of me, just also as I am of Christ, that I am not here for my own profit, but that they may be saved. Many, I'm kind of paraphrasing my own feelings in this. 11:2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered to them. This is something I want us to understand as we go into this, because we can go off on a whole pile of thoughts on this particular scripture because it's dealing with men and women and headship. And, what about this, legalisms of who's doing what role and whatever. But this is not what Paul's talking about. He has just disarmed everything that we might think about that. We have to hear what he is saying here, not what we presume is the word of God, because we brought something into this from our past or from thinking. It's not a standalone scripture. Scripture does not stand alone. It has to stand in context to get the thread of what we're understanding. But he's saying these are traditions. So he's talking about traditions here. He's talking about you've done well in these traditions. We have traditions in our life. We have things that we do today that they didn't do then. I mean, like really when we read this, we're going to see that the tradition of wearing a hat, I don't see many women with hats in here. Are we unrighteous? No, it's not about that. It's not about, whether we wear the hat or we don't wear the hat. He's not talking about that. It has nothing to do with it. And in fact, he's going to go on and talk about when a woman stands up and prophesies or prays or prophesies, right? Well, we had Janine speak last week. Doesn't say. It's not in the list. I haven't got a list here of things that we ought. That's not what our tradition is. That's not what it's about. He's talking about the honor that comes, that how we live, that we get the bigger picture, that I have laid down my life. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. I can do whatever I want. I am going to profit others, not myself. I'm going to do it so they may be saved. So he comes along and he starts to talk about this tradition that they had. But what he prefaces it with is creation. He says, but I want you to understand. So he's trying to say, I just look at Paul and I think, he's just going back to the basics, back to pare it down into a clear little picture of where it started. Because it's the clearest picture he can say about honor and about what this is about. And he goes back to the creation stand. He says, but I want you to understand Christ is the head of every man, and that man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Why? Because God said in the beginning, let us. It was God was there. Let us, Christ, whom through all things were created, that were created. Every power, every principality, everything that was ever created was created through Christ. Man was created, and out of man came woman. And all he's saying is that there is a divine providence. And when we walk in traditions honoring each other, when we honor the things that God has set in place, because the man and woman, he says, look, you're equalized. Over here, he talks about equalizing man and woman. He says, look, hey, every man that's born after Adam came from woman. So who's first? He's just saying, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He's talking about the honor that we bring and how we bring that for the purpose that he called us to. That is, I'm not going to profit myself. I'm going to profit another. I'm not going to make it difficult for someone or a stumbling block for someone that they might not enter into Christ, but I'm going to make a way for them to be in salvation. So we do things in honor and glory in the traditions that we do. We bring, we come in our traditions today. Do we come with that heart of honor to honor those things? Or do we come with our own motives? Do we come to profit ourselves? Do we come to be the Lord over someone or confine someone? So he's talking about this whole sense of how we bring honor into stuff. And I'm going to have to pick up my pace. And it gets down to, this is important, and it's going to be a little bit tricky here. Verse 10, therefore the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of angels. Okay, so the symbol of authority isn't about pushing or oppressing or whatever. It's saying we have brought honor. And all he's saying in all of this picture is saying that as we recognize, I'm an imitator of Christ, Paul says, be an imitator of me. We are imitators of who is before us. It's not like you better imitate me back there. God doesn't say you imitate me. No, we are imitators. We're looking forward this way. Don't have to worry what's behind me. But we've done it out of honor. That we do this, when we wear this, it's because of angels. And you think, wow, what a bizarre thing to drop in there. I thought it was anyway. Maybe you guys are way ahead of me on this, but what I thought about the Garden of Eden, the power of that serpent came in, and who was not of the natural born order. God had made order, made a garden, and then we have this serpent that comes in, and we see them as a spiritual, that Satan, that nature of the devil coming in through the serpent. And we see that there is an influence from a realm beyond us. Hold that thought. We see Job, a man who's perfect and upright, who feared God and pushed evil away from himself, did not pursue evil. Perfect guy. Here's a perfect guy. Here's a perfect guy. Like, I mean, like if you were going to build a church, that's the guy you want to build on. I mean, he's like, he's got all the elements there. And yet, the sons of God got together, and God says, have you considered Job, my servant? And yeah, but he's only good because you cover him, because you're giving him stuff. That's the only reason he fears. That's the only reason that the lie comes in. There's this power from the sons of God. Here we are, sons of God. And he says, okay, so he wipes out all his goods. Job does pretty good, survives. Naked I came in, naked I go out. Right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And sons get together. Have you considered Job? Devil says, yeah, but you haven't touched his life. Okay? You can take anything but his life. So now he's covered in sores and boils and stuff like that. And his whole life has come crumbling down. His wife is saying to him, don't curse God and die. There's a friend for you. Praise God for marriage. You know, I mean, like if we look at it like that, but that's what happens. And this is how we need to lead well in our houses, that we don't allow that into our houses when we are the head, talking to men here, if we are the head, then we need to be able to make an environment where that would not come up. But as perfect as Job was, it still came up. Curse God and die. And he says, and that was for nothing. It says about Job, he says, he did not sin with his lips. So by Job 3, he's saying, why was I born? Cursed is the day I was born. And then it goes on, a little bit of bantering. And then by, I think it's chapter 9, he says, why have I been treated unjustly? I've kept all the rules. I've done everything. I've lived as this perfect guy. I have, you know, like, what more can I do? I'm perfect. I'm upright. I fear God. I don't push away evil. I'm not even chasing after this stuff. I've been great. So he chides God a little bit. Gets on God's case. Like, why am I been born? Hold that thought. Ephesians. We've got a couple of thoughts. We've got this whole garden thought, the devil coming in. We've got this, the devil showing up with Job, perfect guy. We come to Paul writing in Ephesians. Uh-oh, that's not going to work. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in all in heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Different versions put different emphasis on there. King James Version says, holy and blameless before him in love. Other versions say, holy and blameless, and then go, in love he has. My heart says it's holy and blameless. Can't get into all the people and why they come from the Textus Receptus and why Nestle and Aland wrote what they did. I mean, like, there's a lot of stuff that goes behind this. Westcott and Hortz, these are guys that have looked at the Latin, the Greek, sorry, and rendered it down and tried to work it out. And there are differences, subtle differences, but we weren't given a written word. We were given the spirit to discern this. And my heart says that we are holy and blameless before him in love. Because we know God is love. And this is what he had claimed from the foundation, that we would be holy. This was God's purposes. Well, didn't he say to us, let's be fruitful and multiply, that we would fill the earth and subdue it, and that we would have dominion over all the living things? They are part of that package. That is what we do. We are called. But Paul is saying, but we were called to be holy and blameless before him in love. So that, in the midst of all this, we're holding these thoughts up here. We're still going on. By verse 10 in Ephesians 1, it says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time, so King James is much better, in the fullness of times, the summing up of all things that would be summed up in Christ. All the things that are in heaven and the things that are on earth, they're all summed up in Christ. By the time we get to verse 10, Ephesians 1, he's saying, here is what's going on. We were holy and blameless before him in love. We were called to be fruitful, multiple. We were called to exist in this world to be what Job was, blameless, right? Upright, fearing God and shewing evil, called to be that. So we got these things balancing up here. He says, and it's all going to be summed up in Jesus Christ, which came in the fullness of times. We have Jesus Christ come. So that by Ephesians 3:10, it says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Therefore, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of angels. Bigger understanding, bigger picture. The bigger picture is that we are before authorities. It has been from the beginning. We have been placed before that we could rise up. That this, in the fullness of times, Christ came and said we are all summed up under Him. We go back to Job and we see that, well, what was wrong with Job? He didn't do anything. He didn't sin with his lips. By chapter 38 of Job, God says, who is this that darkens counsels without knowledge? Problem with Job is he didn't have all the information. How could he? He wasn't God. So when he made his decisions based on saying, cursed is the day that I was born, and why are you treating me this way? There's no justification in this. I don't get this, God, by chapter 9. God says, you don't have the knowledge to make a counsel decision on that. Let that go. And that's the problem when we miss the big picture. We think we have the information and the knowledge. But Christ came and said that this is the reason I came. I came to be a living sacrifice because He was God. He said, before He went to the cross, in John it says that He said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before you, with you. In other words, there was a knowledge. He had the full counsel of God. And that's why it's summed up in Christ Jesus. That's why all things, and it is now revealed. And we need to walk in that bigger picture, that bigger understanding that we don't only do this because I don't profit myself and that I do it for salvation. But we do this before rulers and authorities and powers in the heavens above. We walk as a witness and a testimony to God's purpose and plan, that we stand before them, that they have tried it. They have looked for occasion under the satanic. They have looked for occasion to tear down God's purposes through us. And yet we can stand now in the full knowledge that we do these things because of the glory of the Father's redemptive work in Christ Jesus that would bring us liberty, that we would see and know the manifold wisdom of God now. We do this before heavenly principalities and powers. We live our lives. Does that shape our thinking? Does that shape how we will live? Does that make us think a little bit broader? Does that take us to another place? Paul then goes on to start talking about the things that you have in Corinthians 11. He starts talking about 1 Corinthians 11. He starts saying, look, you know, I praised you in your traditions, but you missed the point of the traditions if you don't get the concept that you're doing it for these two reasons. You've missed it. Because how do I know that? Because look, you've got problems. You've got issues amongst you. You're separated. When you come together on your love feast days, you come to feed your own selves and to promote your own values and your own self. You don't come with a heart to profit someone else. You don't come with salvation in your mind. You don't come to do this before rulers in heavenly places that will be confounded because we are seated in the right hand of God, because we know now that we have been given the liberty to see the full counsel of God, that our sight is not darkened, that we now, well, the condition we live in, the state that we are in today, is not dependent on our state, but it is dependent on God's grace and mercy in our lives to be make us able witnesses before the powers and authorities, that He would sum up all things in Christ Jesus. And He says, look, you guys are missing the mark. You guys are missing where we're going. If you think that's it. Then He says, starts to talk about the communion. and what we do in communion. My heart is that the move of God that is coming upon us, that the fruit of it is going to be born out of, one, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and two, that we begin to understand this communion table, that we begin to grasp these things. It's not going to be the show. It's not going to be power. You know, it says the very elect would be deceived by signs and wonders. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, he says, look, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in. What? Hold the phone. I said, Lord, Lord. He says, no, not everyone's going to come in, but only those who do my will, my Father's will, which is in heaven. Very important. My Father's will, which is in heaven. And then they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many mighty miracles in your sight? He says, no, depart from me. You are workers of self-will, iniquity. Because we don't begin to understand the purposes that are wrought in Christ, the purposes that we were brought to, that we would not profit ourselves, that we are commissioned, that we are not here. We are here to profit others, that we are not here for ourselves, but we are here to bring salvation. Because that is our motivation as we come together, as we come into this collectiveness that we call the church. That we come and do it before angels. That we come and do it before principalities and powers. That's why we're here. And as we get this understanding of the communion table, we see this Lord of life. You know, team, why don't you come up now? We see this Lord of life. We see this Lord of life that is greater than angels, superior to angels, and that he was a son. He was made so that he would suffer and die for us and make himself an offering, that he would not profit himself, but he would profit us all. And that he would come before those angels. Remember, the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Same attack, same before angels, before those things, confounding them. They tried to confound him, but he was not confounded because he knew the full counsel of God. He knew that he had come for this purpose. He knew that he had been touched to do this thing this day. He is the Son. He was greater than Moses because he's the Son who built. He's not one that came in as a servant and did, but he is the one who authored this. He's greater than Moses that he brought in this. He's greater than the Aaronic priesthood in that he was the priest after the order of Melchizedek, that he came in and that he was... it says no beginning of days. In other words, no father. It wasn't by tradition that he became, but it was because he was a priest, a great high priest, that he was called by God apart from rules because there was purpose. He was greater. This is that greater. He is greater than the old covenant in that the new covenant brings in a new living way that we might have open doors. He is a greater covenant because he has brought in the illumination of the full counsel of God, saying this is what God's purposes were, and then we have imputed righteousness where there was no, that we have to keep coming yearly for sacrifices or daily and bringing offerings, but this new covenant that he brought took Christ alone. He summed these things up, and what did he do? Paul says that Jesus, understanding this, said when he had given thanks, he took the bread and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And I want us to look at this and see communion a different way today in a bigger picture. That we don't come and take, but he comes and gives. I'm thinking of who drew the Last Supper? Da Vinci, thank you. And I love that he put him in the center of the table, not the head of the table. Because he says, look, I've told you all things. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. But he sits there and he says, I am the one that is superior to angels, superior to Moses, Aaron, the new covenant, sacrifice, the sanctuary. I am the greater one. I am the almighty. I am the everlasting Father. I am sitting down here with the full counsel of God because I know the purposes that He has called us to. And yet I sit here and He took these emblems that we're going to take and says, I want you to remember me because I want you to partner with me in the gospel. This is our partnership in the gospel. We are going to partner in the things where we will profit others. We are going to partner in the things of salvation. We are going to partner in the confounding of those powers of principalities that would bind and chain people and oppress thinking. We are going to partner together. This is the communion table that we've come to. It says, let a man examine himself. I don't think that's about whether you've accepted Jesus or not, because quite honestly, if you have not accepted Jesus, the scripture said, there is no part for you. There is no future for you. It's not like you can be condemned more, that you can be bring condemnation anymore. It's not. I think the examination is saying, what is my motive? What is the bigger picture? What is the heart I have? Because he's just about to, he just come off of this whole story that brings us to the point that we understand it is the laying down and the honor and the glory that we bring to God through the things that we do and how we behave and function. And that the God of glory would do it himself in Christ Jesus. That he actually did the very thing that he's asked to. Didn't say go and do it. He was going to go and die a painful death at the hands of those that have contradiction against him, the very thought and concept is beyond me to grasp that I would have been one that would have mocked and crucified him. And yet he still did it and said, partner with me in the gospel. I would like the elder and deacon team to grab a table. I want everyone to come forward. We're going to do this reasonably smoothly. I want them to serve you. Because I want you to think about, this is not something I come to take, but this is something that Christ has come to serve. So in that aspect, I only want you, just don't see the elders and deacons, I just ask them because it's a nice group, that they are serving you, but it is Christ saying to you, partner with me today. Partner with me. Partner in the gospel. This is what I've called you to. And that your life and liberty would be there. We've examined ourselves, but there is grace to cover anything that we find failing. But I can move forward because I can remember. This is why it's called that we would remember Him. That we would continually remember Him. So if you want to come forward and have them serve you, please do. Just come on up. I'd ask Jess to actually write the song that she had, that last song we did. Because I felt the Lord had a new day for us back then. And just wrote that song in like moments. But it speaks of the liberty that we have and the heart that we have. Because today is a new day. Just like we said, it is well with my soul. It is a new day that we have. So as we take of this, as we partake of this, remember it is Christ serving us. Christ saying, partner with me today in the gospel. This is my body which is broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. This is how we will operate. This is how we will function. Almighty God Himself, sitting with mankind, breaking and saying, partner with me. Partner with me. Join with me in this. Salvation. Witness to all that has been ever created. Paul writes also that many are weak and sickly and sleep among us, not discerning the Lord's body till He comes. My heart says again that this move of God is about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Understanding this communion table, this covenant, this partnering that He's called us to, that it is about Him God's purposes in the partnering and the willingness that He has come Himself to share in us and empower us to do these things as we remember the purposefulness, the bigger picture of what is going on. He says, if we get this, maybe we'll see, and I have something for the element of this. I believe that God has healing for us. I think the heart of what we're doing here. Oh, we're all holding emblems. Okay, everyone has been served. Hey, let's go full ritual here. Full new tradition for today only. And when he'd given thanks with the bread, he said, "This is my body. This is my body. Let's eat it in remembrance of him." Eat it together in remembrance of him, that he's saying, partner with me. This is my body. Partner with me. It was broken for you, that I would be the example, the head. I would be the one that would show you the way, because I have the full counsels of God. And my counsels are not darkened by lack of knowledge, but I fully understand. We eat the body. Thank you, Lord. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This is a new covenant, my blood. Let's drink it. As often as we drink this, let's remember him. In his offer of partnership to us and opening a new and greater way of thinking. Drink. If you want to get really King James, drink ye all of it. These are but emblems and traditions that we do. But it's nevertheless the Almighty that has said, join with me." We're going to have some prayer for healing. So if you're sick, we're going to be, I guess, off to the side. Just fine up here. Yeah, we can come up here. I'm not good at this stuff, so. But if you're sick and you want prayer for healing, it says, if we discern this Lord's body and the purposefulness that we have. Because all of this comes before the gifts. All of this comes before we see the gifts chapter in chapter 12. And sandwiched is that whole thing that gifts come by the Spirit, the administration or the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and the operations of God, that we see these gifts performed. If we grasp these things, I believe, like Paul says, if we don't discern these things, he thinks people sleep and are sick, dead, not asleep, that we can have liberty. So today we are going to believe for healing. We're going to believe if you are sick, you need healing, you have something that's going on, come up and we will pray for you. Jeff is going to sing this revelatory part of the song that I believe is that the first in the new call that we have, the first in the start of the promises of this new day. So if you need healing, please come forward and let us pray. Don't wait. Just come on up. I'm sure there's people that need prayer. And just lead us. And enter into worship with us.